Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, host of the program. Son Daniel here with me as we address you from the mountains of Mexico. We're on a missions trip for the week here down in Mexico with Mike Richardson, soon to do the homeschooling conference with some 1,500 homeschooling folks from all around Mexico gathering in Saltillo on Friday and Saturday of this week. But we want to talk a little bit about missions in Mexico. And Mike, you got to admit, this is not the safest place. In fact, I have said, I may or may not be accurate on this, that this area, including the town of Mier, may be the most dangerous area in all of the Western Hemisphere. You certainly have a fair amount of violence per capita in cities like Mier.
Yes, there is violence in the northern parts of Mexico, and it's not only limited to the northern part. It begins to come down into Monterrey and even some violence into Saltillo and some other areas.
Yeah, and we should mention Juarez as well as a dangerous place.
Absolutely, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
But there are pastors. There are missionaries that continue the work, yourself included, and you're not unaware of the missionary lady who lost her life. And I remember reading this just prior to you heading up to Mier to minister to those folks.
That's right. I'm not unaware of that. I was very aware of that. And it was, in fact, her sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It was her life. It was her testimony that gave me the final push to be going into that area because I realized she paid what any normal person would say would be the ultimate sacrifice for carrying the gospel to these areas. And it made me realize that it really is not as big of a sacrifice as most people think, mm-hmm. because if somebody does kill us and we're a believer, we're going to see God face to face. And that's gain.
Yes.
And it's not loss, it's gain. Yeah, I understand there are issues. One of my issues is I've got a lot of children and I've got a wife.
Yes.
And will the church stand in the gap and do what they're supposed to do for a widow if I'm gone? But it's people like that who have stood for the faith that have encouraged me to do the same. You may or may not know this, but 3 weeks ago, I went through San Fernando down to Santa Clara to preach at a camp meeting that I had been invited to. And certainly what happened to her, San Fernando is where she was killed. So I drove right past where she was shot. Mm. And, you know, that was certainly directly on my mind. What will happen? How are things going? Will there be any issues there? But it is not and has never been a fear factor. For the dedicated believer who is seeking God's will, we must be faithful in going out and reaching
people. Mike, I think
people.
You got to get past the fear. You everybody risks something. You risk somebody turning you down, or somebody turning a deaf ear to you, or somebody getting angry with you if you witness in the workplace in Colorado, where I come from. I mean, you risk something everywhere. If you come to the point where you're willing to risk your life, and Jesus, of course, challenges us to the willingness to give up our life for Him. If you come to that point, there's a little bit of freedom here.
You touched on a point here that's very, very important. It's easy to think about, for a Christian to think about his life and to think about himself and to think, if I was on the mission field, I would do this, and if I was on the mission field to do that. But Hudson Taylor said something that was based on the scripture, but that is one of my favorite quotes. A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. And I would say that if you go to the grocery store, mm-hmm. and you're standing in the line and it's a long line and you're fussing because it's a long line rather than rejoicing that God has given you more time to talk to the people in front of you and behind you about the gospel, if instead of doing that you're fussing about the long line, then you're not prepared to go to missions anywhere, and you're not even completing what God's called you to do there, which is to reach those who are around you. And as you begin to reach those who are around you and you're faithful in the little things, then God will begin to give you more and more things to do because you have proven yourself faithful.
Yeah. And Mike, you're always fairly ready with the gospel. I mean, it pretty much didn't matter where we were over the last several days. If there was an armed man, a soldier, what have you, standing by that window, you were going to listen to him. You were going to respond to his needs, his concerns. But then you're going to get into the gospel. You're going to start talking to him about other things, the gas station attendants, you know, you name it. How does that go with you? I mean, what goes through your mind? Are you fearful at all? Are you looking for the opportunity to get the word in? What's going through your mind?
I can honestly say that there's not ever been a situation when I was in that situation in Mexico where I was afraid.
Mm-hmm. But are you comfortable?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
You're comfortable.
Yeah, I'm comfortable. Even on our entire trip.
Right.
There's one exception to this, but on our entire trip, anything that was related to me, mm-hmm. I was very comfortable with. You saw everything that was going on.
Yeah.
I was very comfortable with it in the setting. But you have to realize, you have to really know me. You probably will think I'm a liar when I tell you this, but the real me, the inside me, I grew up, I was always a very shy child. Mm-hmm. I was withdrawn. If we go into a group, if you invite me to your church and there's a covered dish dinner afterwards, I'll probably go sit down and maybe somebody will come over and talk to me and then I'll talk to them. That one-on-one communication is hard for me. It's easy for my wife. It's hard.
But you do it. You do it. You just get right into it.
You're absolutely right.
How do you do that? How do you get into it?
Where there's two things there. Mm-hmm. One is that God works through our weaknesses. When he works through our weaknesses, it's him that receives the glory. So if I'm able to stand in front of somebody and talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and boldly proclaim the gospel, it's number one, God working through my weakness. And so I know that it's always him that is doing something. And the other thing is that I'm willing to submit to what God has called me to and not to run from that, but to run toward it and to believe that God can do great things, that it's God that's doing it. It's not me that's doing it. It's God that's doing it. He's using me, yes, but he's doing it through me, and it's him who is doing it. It's him who receives the glory, and that's what we need to realize.
Is that why you're so peaceful? I mean, you seem at peace. You seem fairly comfortable. You know, you sit on the bumper of your car and you just talk. You just talk. You're not in a big hurry. You don't seem to be in a big hurry. You just sit there and you talk. You just get into it with them.
You know, in those situations, I am not in a hurry. We just deal what we have to deal with, and we talk with what they allow me to talk with. Some people will talk with me for a very long time. Some people will talk for a very little time. Some people don't want anything to do with it. It's important that I let them do, if it's a military official, I let them do anything that they want to do first, and then I say, can I talk to you for a minute? In the times that we have been stopped by the bad guys, by the armed men, in one of those situations, I let them talk and do everything that they wanted to do. And then I said, can I tell you about something? And I began to share the gospel with him. The leader of the three men looked at me and he said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I'm a Christian. He said, my wife's a Christian. And I said, she's praying for you, and that's why we're here talking about this. And we began to talk about the gospel, and then I said, I have a booklet I want to give you. And I looked in my car, and I realized I'd just given away my last booklet. So I turned around and said to him, next time you see me, stop me again so I can give you a copy of my booklet.
And these guys aren't always out to somebody's good. And
I had second thoughts on saying that
these guys could be a risk to your life.
you know, we have to take every opportunity. We have to take everything.
Right.
But let me be honest with you. It's easy when I'm in that situation, when I'm up there in that area, it is easy to share the gospel with those around me. It is still very hard when I go to the grocery store to share the gospel with the people I see. When I stop at the gas station that's outside of the danger area, everything, you know, in other parts of Mexico, there's relative peace and there's calm and there's that, and you get back into the routine, and it's not as easy there
because you're just not on your game. You don't feel the call. Is that it? You're not sensitive to the call.
We all have a call to be witnesses, no matter where we go, and yet, When we're doing things that we're thinking about ourselves, you know, I've got to get to the store to buy this and get home, or I'm busy, the car's broken down, or I got to get to work, or whatever. You know, it's harder. It has to be more of a. It's not that I don't do it, but it's got to be. It's more of a conscious effort, and that's part of the problem. The cooling of the church in the United States, because there's been so many years of we thinking about ourselves and not thinking about others. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's not just the church in the United States. It's me too. It's the church in Mexico. One of the things that I feel like God has called me to do is to tell the Mexican and the American believers that we must become effective, effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We must do that. The church has to get back to that area. There's no other option for the dedicated believer but to be a witness for Jesus Christ no matter where we're at.
So your theory of missions begins right here. Mike's theory of missions is, if you can't talk to anybody anywhere about Jesus, you're not in the game.
That's right.
That's Mike Mission 101.
I think that's Mission 102.
Okay.
Mission 101. I used an example in a sermon that I preached in Guadalajara about missions, and I said, I wanted to take a census. Maybe we can just take this census over the radio. And if you're not driving your car, stand up. I want everybody to stand up. Just take a minute and stand up. Now, I want you to imagine that you were standing in front of your house, in front of your front door, looking away from your front door. There is a house in front of your front door. Do you know the name of every single person who lives in that house? If you know the name of every person in that house, stay standing. If you don't know the name of every person in that house, sit down. Okay, now think about the house to the left of that house. Do you know the name of every single person in that house? If you do, remain, stay standing. If you don't, sit down. Next house to the right-hand side of that house in front of you. Do you know the name of every single person in that house?
So you got to know people's names.
Sit down. Then there's two houses on both sides. Think of those two houses. Right. There's five houses that surround your house. Do you know the name? Just the name. Not that you've talked to them about Jesus. Do you just know their names? If you know their names, of the people of the five houses around you, my guess is that there's not more than five people listening to this radio at this point in time that know every name of every house. If you know that name, maybe you can send Kevin an email and tell him, and let's see how many emails we've got. And if you don't know those names, God's placed you in that neighborhood, in that house, to reach those people around you, and you've got to begin with hospitality. We've got to be given to hospitality, bringing those people who are around us into our homes, getting to know them, and then as we begin to work out from there. That's mission 101, hospitality. You know, God thought that hospitality was so important that in the list of things for widows to be placed up for help for the church, they had to be given to hospitality. But a wife cannot ever be given to hospitality if the husband is not given to hospitality. So this is another issue of the husbands that need to be getting involved into that area of witnessing and testifying to those who are around us.
All right. Well, folks, in just a moment, more on missions to Mexico. We want to challenge every one of you right now to understand how God has called you to missions wherever you happen to be. We're all called to some extent or another to disciple the nations. Of course, that begins with discipling your own family. But extend it to your neighbors. I mean, hey, maybe you're not somebody who's going to reach out to 800 soldiers down here south of the border, but you may be the guy God wants to reach out to, the people across the street, people next door. In just a moment, here we're going to talk a little bit more about what's going on in Mexico, and I think you're going to see some surprising similarities between the challenges facing the church in Mexico, missions in Mexico, and that which faces every single church in America. Be back in just a moment.
That doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, But those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
And welcome back, friends, to the Generations broadcast as we continue from the mountains of Mexico, speaking about what's going on in Mexico as the kingdom of God expands from continent to continent. And the first thing we have to say is, praise be to God, the gospel of Jesus Christ has made it to Mexico. Hey, it wasn't here in 1300. It wasn't here in 800. It wasn't here in 500 BC, as far as we know. But certainly, over the last 200 to 300 years, missionaries have done some wonderful, wonderful work south of the border here in Mexico. We happened to have an opportunity to talk to one evangelist who was in the Mier area while we were there on Monday and Tuesday of this week. And he had been an evangelist who has worked in Mexico for about 10 years. This was a Mexican. He was a Mexican brother who'd been working very, very hard for a long time. Absolutely. I think his name was Miguel, if I'm not mistaken.
That's correct. He's my tocayo.
Okay. A wonderful brother in Christ. And he travels in a van. It was wonderful to see his little van. And he goes from church to church. He's been to 700 churches. Now that, you asked me yesterday, what was the most surprising, shocking thing I had confronted during those 2 days we were in Mier? I think that was the most amazing. I mean, despite all the other interviews and all the other amazing things going on, that God was doing in Mier, the fact that this evangelist had done all this work for the last 10 years was quite a story. I've never met anybody who'd been to 700 churches, Mike, 700 churches.
That's a lot of churches.
Yeah.
That's a lot
and
of people
we're talking touch. About, you know, conservative, evangelical, sort of Protestant churches, charismatic, Baptist, I would guess, various denominations, but in general, conservative, evangelical churches. I asked him a very simple question over breakfast on Tuesday morning. I said, Miguel, what would you say are the five positive things you can say about the church in Mexico? And what are the five negative? What are the five challenging things facing the churches in Mexico? He immediately had an answer for me, and he carefully went through each one of them. I'll run over them quickly first, and then let's talk about this, Mike, as we continue on the program on this missions to Mexico. They are serious about God. That's the first thing. He says, when people come to church in Mexico, they're serious about God. Secondly, they're humble. Typically, the Mexican people are humble, and I pointed out humility is basic. If you don't have humility, you have nothing at all. But the humility is winsome. It's wonderful. Praise God for the humility here. They're fervent in worship. He said, generally, they just all throw themselves into worship. Nobody sits back. Everybody engages. Everybody wants to sing. Everybody wants to worship God with hearts of gladness. Fourthly, they work hard. Fifthly, they cling to Christ and they don't let go. He says, generally speaking, people are converted. They don't walk away. So there's not the, I'll be in, I'll be out. They jump in, they're converted by the grace of God, and they continue. Okay, so those are the five positive things. Here are the five things that he says are challenges facing the churches in Mexico today. Sunday schools are weak, he says. That's number one. The Sunday schools are weak. Number two, they don't preach against sin. Number three, there's no church discipline to speak of. Number four, families are weak. And number five, they don't give or they don't tithe. Mike, I mean, some of these things I heard and I thought, this is the kind of thing that affects us. Families are weak. Sunday schools are weak. Fathers don't engage. There's very little church discipline. They don't preach about sin. They don't preach a message about sin. They preach about faith. They tend to separate faith and repentance. These are things the evangelical churches in America are facing as well. I see almost no difference here between the challenges facing American churches and the challenges that face the Mexican churches. I will say that I think in general Americans are more proud than Mexicans. In general, there's a humility here that's winsome and it's beautiful
yes,
and it's
neat
to work
true
with.
As mm-hmm. a general statement,
yeah.
yes.
Yeah, but we're facing some of the similar problems with the breakdown of the family. And this is what the man was most concerned about. And personally, I don't think Sunday schools are going to fix that problem. So we went right to the root and we talked about fatherhood. We talked about families.
Right.
This is a need. This is a crying need. And of course, this is the reason why we're doing the Generations Radio broadcast, because we think this is a root issue. This is getting down to root issue. You want to see true reformation and true discipleship of the nations. The word nation, ethnos, typically means not just the big nation states. It may be small tribes, small families, little neighborhoods, small cities. You really have to start
with the basic building block of all families, of all nations, and that is the family. The family really needs the structure. It needs to be built up. If not, the work we do in evangelism is not going to sustain, Mike.
It's interesting if you look at Scripture. Right now we have governments, we have families, we have churches. But what is the building block of all those things on societies? God created first the family. And so the family is the building block. So that's got to be the first thing to be built up. As you build up strong families, then you will be able to have strong societies, strong governments, and strong churches. I'm looking at your list of 5 points for the first time because I was sitting at the other end of the table, although I have spoken with him before and probably have heard this list before. I noticed something that's very interesting on your list of 5 points that are on the negative side.
Yeah.
Sunday schools are weak. Well, I would agree with you. At my church, we don't have a Sunday school. The children, we have few children, but the children stay in the church with their parents, and I preach to them as well as to the adults at the same time. They don't preach about sin. No church discipline. We're going to skip number 4 for now. And number 5, they don't give tithe. Mm-hmm. They don't give or tithe. Let's look at all 4 of those things. They have one thing in common. Okay. It doesn't have to do directly with the church member or with the Christian. It has to do with the lack of teaching. So it's the leadership, it's the pastor, and it's the elders in the church who are not completing their responsibility. They're wishy-washy. And we're not talking about just churches in Mexico here. We're talking about the church in general in the United States or anywhere else.
I think whatever we had spread down here.
That's absolutely right. If things come from the states down. So Sunday schools are weak is because they're ineffective.
Yeah.
The church doesn't preach against sin. The pastor needs to repent of that. He needs to examine the scriptures, and he needs to preach the whole word of God.
And guess why they're having problems with fornication, church discipline issues?
No church
because
discipline.
Because nobody's preaching about
because
sin.
Because nobody likes confrontation.
Yep, okay.
And the Bible, they like to, the people like to go and gossip behind people's back. So-and-so did this instead of going to their brother and say brother or sister, what you did is wrong.
Yeah.
You have bitterness in your heart.
Yes.
Just like the Bible says, if you win, then you won your brother. If you don't, then you go to them with somebody else, and then you take it before the church. Mm-hmm. That's a hard thing to do, I know, because I've done it.
Yeah. And I wonder how much of that is due to the fact that we have weak fathers, weak elders, weak pastors. I wonder if we're getting back to the fact that we just don't have men of faith.
You don't have the foundation of men. And as you're going down the list, they don't give or they don't tithe. That's a lack of teaching from the church. Mm-hmm. The teaching from the church must be that you have to give. You have been to my church.
Yes.
You have seen the people in my church.
You have a nice little church building out here in the mountains, and some of these mountain folk, these farmers, they all come together on a Sunday and they worship in that building.
That's right. It's a building that 80% of that building was built by their own hands.
Okay. So they all contributed.
Some contributed money, some contributed effort, but they all worked on the building. Yeah. Every single man in that building worked on the building. When you go to church tomorrow or Sunday at my church, I want you to look up and notice the logs on the ceiling. Every man went and cut down 10 logs apiece to make the roof rafters. But I want you to look at how those logs are cleaned. There was an 87-year-old man who spent 1 week along with a young man who was helping him with a draw knife. That's one of these curved knives with a handle on the side, cleaning those logs to prepare them to go up. He gave what he could give to the Lord.
And they didn't depend on American missions. They didn't depend on all that capital from north of the border to give to them, to give and to give and to give. What you want is you want them to give.
That's
the
right.
whole idea. You come to the church to serve Jesus Christ, not to be a leech, but to serve.
That's right. The giving of our church is a good example. The very first offering that was taken up in our church was for an orphanage in Romania.
We're talking about people who are fairly poor out here. I mean, this is some of the poorer people in some ways. Their income is, and we're not talking $38,000 a year here.
Most live without electricity, so that'll give you an idea.
Right.
But they're giving people, and the church has expanded, and the church is now supporting a mission to the Maasai tribe in Kenya, Africa, as well as the orphanage, and they give, it's not thousands of dollars, but they give what they can give, and they give of themselves, and they give of their finances to reach others because they see the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of them came to know Jesus at an older age. The oldest person was 87 years old when he got saved. We jokingly say that the youth group is in their 60s, and you know, I'm just one of the little teenagers running around at 53, but they learn from the very beginning that it's about giving, and they realize the value of the gospel. Having come to know Jesus Christ at an older age, they realize the value of a changed life, and they want to help change the lives of others. And I continually tell the people of my church, God desires to use you to reach the world. It's just like the food that we sent up to Mier. They came together and brought together a good portion of that food that we sent up to Ciudad Mier, people who are struggling themselves.
It just blows my mind. These people don't have cars. They ride on mules.
Most of them do.
They
not, do
plow
not have
their
cars.
Fields with oxen.
That's right. The plowing is done with oxen.
And they're helping orphanages in Romania and missionaries in Africa. This is a church. In other
Absolutely.
Words, they've become a church.
Absolutely.
And they say, okay, well, 10% of my life is going to be to build the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's the church. And you don't get a church until you get this.
I mean, that's
right. Nobody's preaching about sin, if there's no church discipline, if families are weak, and nobody's giving or tithing, I'm sorry, you don't have a church yet. You're going to have to go back to the building blocks and start building these churches.
That's right.
Yeah. So where do we go? What do we do? What's the strategy here? You know, we're about missions here, Mike. And if you had an opportunity to speak to 400 missionaries who are reaching out to Mexico and maybe 700 pastors, Mexican brothers that are pastoring churches here, what would you say? What would you say? What's the strategy in terms of just strategy?
Okay. Let's make it broader than just Mexico.
Yeah. Okay.
Let's talk about missions in general. This concept that the Lord began to bring into my mind 22, 23 years ago, before I was on the mission field, I've been here for a little over 18 years, is that to be effective, you must, there's no other option but to live among the people. How do I know that? I know that because Jesus Christ is our example. Mm. What did he do to reach the people of this world? He left his home in heaven, and he came to this earth, a very different place than where he was at.
Yes.
He suffered, he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was rejected, but he came and he lived among the people. The success on reaching people for Jesus Christ is to be involved in their lives and to live among them. It is one thing to drive out somewhere and preach every week and then come back. I've seen it over and over again. Maybe somebody lasts a few years doing that. Maybe they'll even last what we might consider to be long term, 4, 5, 6 years doing that. But they will not last for a real long term. Going and then coming back and then going and coming back. No, God is calling his people to live among the people, to become a part of their lives, the Moravians. Count Zinzendorf once said that you may need to go and become a slave yourself to reach the slaves for Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. That's the basic building block for missions, living among the people, becoming a part of their lives, loving them, that they're an intricate part of you.
And that goes for anywhere.
Yeah, that goes for absolutely anywhere. Mm-hmm. And that's why, as we talked about earlier, reaching those around you in your own neighborhood is the first step.
And you got to equip these people to be Christians themselves, to disciple them. You got to spend the time. You can't just throw a little holy water on them and be done with it. Or get them to say yes to 4 questions and then walk away and say, they're all converted.
You just touched on a point that it makes me furious.
Yeah.
I hear people who go out and do something and then they come back and they said, I had 4 decisions for Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And that's it.
And it's likely a lie.
Yeah.
they go out and they push, yeah, and they push, yeah, and they push, yeah, to make somebody repeat a prayer, and then they come back and they say, they may be dragging them by the arm and they say, yeah, this person just received Jesus, yeah, Christ. Yeah. Well, I tell you what, if they don't tell me with their voice that they received Jesus Christ, they're not a believer, because they need to confess with their mouth. And we push people to make a prayer instead of becoming a part of their lives, instead of showing, yeah, the love that is shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to the people, and then letting them come to Jesus Christ and to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then we don't have to lead them in a prayer. It'll be like Don Santos, 87 years old, who, when I was in his orchard, and he bowed his head and he prayed and he said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, at 87 years old. And he prayed.
You didn't give him the cue.
He just said
that himself.
And he said, he raised up his head. The next week we had a baptism plan for the church, and he said, "Can I be baptized with the rest of the people?" And you know, it's about people making a decision, a life changing decision. It's not about numbers. It doesn't matter. It matters in the fact that numbers are more souls that are saved. But if we're not faithful in really bringing these people to faith, a prayer doesn't save somebody. Repeating a prayer doesn't save somebody. It never has. It never will.
It's trusting in Jesus Christ.
Being repentant of our sins, yeah, and it's believing upon the name of Jesus Christ, amen, and that can happen with or without a prayer.
Yeah. You're right. You're right. Well, Jesus said, disciple the nations. And disciple the nations is to teach them to observe whatsoever commanded. Faith, repentance, preaching against sin, church discipline, raising up strong families, and teaching them to God, give and to tithe. That, I think, is the Great Commission.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Whatever is not happening in these churches in Mexico is something that really constitutes the Great Commission. And I think what's happened, Mike, is this watered-down gospel has happened, where they've separated faith and repentance. People don't understand that faith is believing Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And sin is bad things we do. It's the breaking of His law. And as we trust in Him for this, He releases us from the power of this sin over us and sanctifies everything about us over time.
I think that it goes back to a combination of two things: a lack of understanding, mm-hmm, or a lack of belief in the basic fundamentals of Scripture.
Yeah,
we can use hell as an example.
Okay.
Most people do not really believe or understand what hell is, because if you go and look at Scripture and see the fundamentals of what hell is, a lake of fire, yeah, eternal destruction, yeah, and we really understand that, then we would go out and be effective witnesses, because we know what we're trying, yeah, to save these people
because
from.
We're dealing with a real God. We've broken a real law. He's got a real judgment, and it's really, really hot, and it's really, really forever. And if people understood the realities of these propositions, and they're very real.
So they
go out there and they do the work.
They either don't understand or they don't believe,
yeah,
what the Bible says on those issues.
Yeah.
Because if they did, they would do nothing else but go out. It's the same thing you're talking about, that lack of giving. If someone believed that people were going to hell, they would be giving into the lives of people in the same way that the widow gave all that she had. They would be willing to sacrifice what they had. They would be willing to go without meals to be able to give to help the gospel be extended into other places. People don't give because they don't understand.
And they don't believe.
And I think
getting down to is faith is something more than a shallow little ascent you made in a youth camp 28 years ago. It's a faith that you live by, a faith that grows in you, a faith that you rest upon in Christ alone, and it changes every aspect of your life. In other words, faith will drive you to do some pretty courageous things. And of course, that's what we read of in Hebrews chapter 11. So nothing strange here. Nothing strange.
No.
This is just the old faith that's taught in the Word of God. Well, folks, we're out of time right now. We wanted to get into missions today on the program, and hopefully you've got some encouragement here from a man who's done the work. And by God's grace, he has raised up a really impressive little church. And we're not talking about tens of thousands of people in some mega church in this tiny little valley in Mexico. This is a beautiful little church with a rather large percentage percentage of the population, though, who attends the church.
We have about 25 or 30 people who attend regularly.
Yeah, yeah. And for this area, that's actually a large percentage. And we're thankful that Mike has planted a church here. And these are souls that will be with us for eternity. And I look forward to worshiping with them on Sunday. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. Remember, you can get updates on how we're doing down here on our missions trip to Mexico with Mike Richardson at our Generations Radio Facebook page. Folks, the program is Generations, and I would like to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.